I will say a clergyman walking down a country lane sees a young farmer. He's struggling to load hay on back of a cart after it had all fallen off. "Oh, you look hot, my son," said the pastor. "Why don't you rest just a moment and I'll give you a hand?" "No thanks," said the young man. "My father would not approve." "Oh, don't be silly," the minister said. "Everyone is entitled to a break. Come, have a drink of water." Again, the young man protested that his father would be very upset. Losing his patience just a little bit, this preacher said, "Listen, your father must be a real slave driver. Tell me, where can I find him? And I might just give him a piece of my mind." Well, replied that young farmer, "you can tell him whatever you like just as soon as I get this hay off of him." Surely I heard that. She said, "Oh, that's bad." I'm so excited to continue a new series, Upside Down. Upside Down. Jesus showed up and he turned religion upside down. We're going to start at John chapter 1, which we did last week, and we're going to keep going until the Holy Spirit says different. Let's grab our Bibles, look at John chapter 2. Once you've found it, I'd love you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word this morning, if you can. John chapter 2. Oh, how I love your Word, oh God. Oh, how I love your Word, oh God. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the ceremony." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning, he sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, 'You've kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, verse 13. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And he had a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Turn those tables upside down. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." A house of merchandise. Consumer America. Other gospels, Jesus proclaims, "For my house is a house of prayer for all nations." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, ooh, I love these words, "Zeal zeal for your house has eaten me up. See, it's okay that I jump around and spit and scream. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do not know these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? And he was speaking of the temple of his body, of course. Verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Father, this morning we look at John chapter 2 and we are in awe. Your word is powerful. It is alive. It is active. It is changing us from the inside out in this room today. It is powerful. We love your word. Can somebody say that? I love your word. The word. The word made flesh, dwelt among them. The word was with God. The word was God. Thank you, Jesus. You are the word, and your word is life. Oh, build us up today in our faith. Put another stone in our faith, for our stones are built upon the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, our everything. He is central in our life. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In my study this week, I came across Max Lucado's introduction to the gospel according to John. Does anybody like Max Lucado? I'm good. I'm not the only one. Have you ever heard of his, it's a Bible, and it's an inspirational study Bible, and it's filled Max Lucado, Cato, what does he say? Which one? I'm not an avocado is what he says. I think it's what he says. It's filled with devotions and words, and I cannot get over this introduction. Is it okay if I share it with you? It's so good. He writes, he's an old man. This one who sits on the stool and leans against the wall, eyes closed and face soft. Were it not for his hand stroking his beard, you'd think he was asleep. Some in the room assume he is asleep. He does this often during worship. As the people sing, his eyes close, his chin falls until it rests on his chest. And there he remains, motionless, silent. Those who know him well know better. They know he is not resting. He is traveling. Top the music, he journeys back, back, back until he's young again, strong again, there on the seashore with James and the apostles, there on the trail with the disciples and the women, there in the temple with Caiaphas and the accusers. It's been 60 years, but John sees him still. The decades took John's strength, but they didn't take his memory. The years dulled his sight, but they didn't dull his vision. The seasons may have wrinkled his face, but they didn't soften his love. Oh, I love that. He had been with God, and God had been with him. How could he forget? The wine that moments before had been water, John could still taste it. The mud placed on the eyes of the blind man in Jerusalem, John remembered it. The aroma of Mary's perfume as it filled the room, John could still smell it. And the voice. Oh, the voice. Could you imagine? Could you put yourself in John's shoes? Hearing the voice of Jesus. Not just the whispers of Jesus. We all get that. But hearing the voice of Jesus. John could still hear it. I am the light of the world, it rang. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I will come back and take you to be with me. Those who believe in me, it assured, will have life even if they die. John could hear him. John could see him. Scenes branded on his heart. Words seared into his soul. John would never forget. How could he? He had been there. He opens his eyes. He blinks and the singing has stopped and the teaching has begun. John looks at the listeners and listens to the teacher. And if only you could have been there, he thinks. But he wasn't. Most weren't. Most weren't even born. And most who were there are dead. Peter is dead. James is gone. Nathaniel, Martha, Philip, they're all gone. Even Paul the apostle, who came late, is dead. Beheaded. Only John remains. He looks again at the church. Small but earnest. They lean forward to hear the teacher. And John listens to him. What a task. Speaking of one he never saw, explaining words he never heard. John is there if the teacher needs him. But what will happen when John is gone? What will the teacher do then? When John's voice is silent and his tongue is stilled, who will tell them how Jesus silenced the waves? Will they hear how he fed the thousands? Will they remember how he prayed for unity? How will they know? If only they could have been there. And suddenly his heart knows what to do, for he was inspired of the Holy Spirit. And later, under the light of a sunlit shaft, the old fisherman unfolds the scroll and begins to write the story of his life. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, it just takes me there. Doesn't it take you there? Oh, I love it. Glory! Lord, let my words not get in the way this morning. May your word go forth in the name of Jesus. Let's look at a few PowerPoints. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired these things in my study this week. Number one, did you see it in verse 11? Number one, verse 11. Ding. Oh, there it is. Manifested His glory. Did you see it there? Did it stick out to you at all? Manifested His glory there in verse 11. You know, I'm crazy enough to still ask Jesus to manifest His glory today. I'm crazy enough to get up every day and say, Lord, manifest Your glory in me today. Oh, anybody with me? Talk about turning religion upside down. This is Jesus' first miracle. Have you ever really thought about our Lord's first miracle? The beginning of signs, as John said. The beginning of signs. Man, this beginning of signs was just to keep the party going. Have you ever thought about this first miracle of our Savior? There's a lot of puzzling things about this miracle moment. And guess what? When God shows up with a miracle, you can't figure it out. What's wrong with people trying to figure out everything all the time? If you could figure out God, you would be God. There's a whole lot of puzzling things about this first miracle. But that's what God is good at. Not making sense. If he made sense, then we wouldn't need any faith. We wouldn't need to pray. We wouldn't need to trust. We wouldn't need to wait, because it would all make sense. You know, honestly, God knows our brains can't handle it. I don't know about your brain, but my brain can't handle it. I haven't had my brain tested, but it might be smaller. I don't know. Just when you think you have God figured out, boom, upside down. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Jesus says, woman, it's not time yet. I don't recommend you calling your mom a woman. I don't recommend it. If I told my mama, woman, anything, I'd be on the floor. And then the Word made flesh doesn't just reward. Oh, I love this. The Word made flesh doesn't just reward the poor management of the wedding planners with inferior wine, because that's what's expected. No, God makes the good wine. God says, I'm going to show up and I'm going to make it better. That's what God does. When He shows up, it is good. He speaks and it is good. Lord have mercy. Spurgeon snuck into my sermon again. Anybody okay with that? Man, Spurgeon, I don't know what he does. He just worms his way in when I'm studying and I'm like, Spurgeon, get out of the way. And he just shows up again. Would you travel with me? Now I will ask you to think of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Treat it by way of observation. When you look upon the material universe, you can see, if your eyes are opened, somewhat of the glory of God. The reverent mind perceives enough to constrain the heart to worship, and yet after a while, it pines for more. Anybody found that out? Oh, the river of God. It's deep, and it's wide, and it's long, and it's high, and there is no end. Oh, there's always more. I have often heard the earth spoken of as the mirror of God's image. But when I was traveling among the Alps and I saw many of the grandest phenomena of creation, such as glacier, avalanche, tempest, I don't know about you, but I know I might be in trouble for this, but with all this snow, sometimes I'm walking along and I look up along the vista of Wenatchee and I go, wow, God! Woo, that's beautiful. God's just showing off. So impressed with the narrowness of the visible things in comparison with God. He wrote these lines, and I put it in my email this week. The mirror of the creatures lacks space to bear the image of the infinite. 'Tis true the Lord has fairly writ His name and set His seal upon creation's brow. But as the skillful potter much excels the vessel which he fashions on the wheel, even so, but in proportion greater far, Jehovah's self transcends His noblest work. Earth's ponderous wheel would break, her axles snap, if freighted with the load of deity. Space is too narrow for the eternal's rest, and time too short a footstool for His throne. I love those words. If your mind has ever entered into communion with God, intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, increasing, you will become conscious of the dwarfing of all visible things in His presence. Even when your thought sweeps round the stars and circumnavigates space, you feel that heaven, even the heaven of heavens, cannot contain God. Everything conceivable falls short of the inconceivable glory of God. So when we're talking about manifested His glory, oh folks, we don't get what we're talking about. We don't get it. Everything conceivable falls short of the inconceivable glory of God. When you come, however, to gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ, how different is this feeling? Now you have a mirror equal to the reflection of the eternal face. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. Oh, you aren't with me? He is the image of God, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person. If your conception of Christ is truthful, It will coincide with the true idea of God, and you will exclaim, "This is God. This is eternal life. Jesus. Jesus." Like Thomas, you'll salute the wounded Savior with the cry, "My Lord, my God." Truly, God was manifest in the flesh, not a part of Him, but God in perfection. In the visible creation, we see God's work, but in Christ Jesus, we have God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is most sweetly conspicuous because you are conscious that not only are God's attributes there, but God is there. This is Jacob's ladder again. This is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize that when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you're asking Him to manifest His glory. You're asking that things would happen on earth like they happen in heaven. You're asking for heaven to touch earth. You are asking for manifested glory. Lord Jesus, manifest your glory in me. Oh, do you have the boldness to say that? Lord Jesus, manifest your glory in me. Lord, manifest your glory in this room. Jesus, manifest your glory in our city. Jesus, manifest your glory in our homes. Jesus, manifest your glory. And secondly, oh Lord, keep me on the ground. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. You know, here's another upside down moment. Jesus is losing it at the temple. What? What's going on? Jesus is losing it. He's got a whip and he's driving out the merchant. And I'm telling you what, America, he would do it in our churches today. We are consumer driven. We are merchant churches. And this is what Jesus showed up and he's proclaiming what church should really be. He says, the other gospels, they shout, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." And we just read, John says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Lord, have mercy. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't speak to our society today. Consumerism is killing the church. I'll say it again. Jesus is still turning over tables at the church, and he's begging his people to do the greatest work. What is the greatest work? Prayer. 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 And be open for all people. That's why I have that back there on the, look back here where my finger's pointing. That beautiful, beautiful picture. That's the word I'm looking for. Lord, make my brain work. Every language. Tan, Tong. Is your language up there? Is it up there? Yeah, right there. I love it. All people. All people. A house of prayer for all people. No matter the color of their skin. A house of prayer for all nations. You know, it's found all over Scripture. Did you realize that? A house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 56:7. A house of prayer for all nations. Jeremiah 7:11. A house of prayer for all nations. Matthew 21:13. A house of prayer for all nations. Mark 11:17. A house of prayer for all nations. Nothing else matters. This is what the church should be. Jesus is proclaiming the Word. He is the Word. I mean, my goodness. Jesus over and over just used Scripture. He just proclaimed the Word. He just proclaimed the Word. He just proclaimed the Word. That's our job. I love how John points us to Psalm 69. Did you notice that? I want to go there really quick. Psalm 69. I'm running out of time, but we're going to go real quick. Grab Psalm 69. Save me, God. Psalm 69, verse 1. For the waters have come up to my neck. Anybody feel like that sometimes? Psalm 69, verse 2. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Verse 3. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That sounds like prayer to me. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Verse 4 of Psalm 69. They are mighty who would destroy me. My enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brother, an alien to my mother's children. And here we go. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I want you to go to Psalm 69. I didn't write it up there, forgive me. Write it down real big on your neighbor's forehead if you have to. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Our love is too shallow, and God is calling us deeper to a place where we can say, zeal for your house has eaten me up. To a place where you truly manifest your glory, O God. And number 3, he knew what was in man. Now, the last few verses of John chapter 2, do they puzzle you a little? I think the whole chapter is full of upside down. I love it. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. The last few verses of John chapter 2 are timely. Folks are believing, becoming fans. Jesus has fans. Because of the signs. I want to ask you, are you Jesus' fan or are you his follower? There's a whole lot of people that are fans of Jesus as long as everything goes well. As long as the miracles are happening, I'm a fan. As soon as the miracles are gone, I'm out. When you're sitting on the cross, Jesus, I'm gone. You know, Jesus saw right through it. And he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. The crowd is fickle. One minute shouting Hosanna, the next minute shouting crucify. The crowd wants miracles. And sometimes God says, uh-uh, you don't get it. The crowd wants the bread and the fish and their bellies run things. The crowd swings from praise to grumbling at a whim. Jesus is looking for his beloved who will stand at the foot of the cross. He's looking for his beloved who will stand at the foot of the cross. Search us, O God. Cleanse us, O Lord. Show us the path of repentance. For you know our hearts, God. Take us out of simple fans. Make us followers. This is the omniscience of Jesus. God is all-knowing. You cannot hide anything from God. Stop trying. He knows your heart. Sees through it all. And yet he still loves you. What? That's the upside down. He wants to break every chain, and he wants intimacy with you. There is a transforming message in these last few verses of John chapter 2 that somebody needs to hear today. Some translations say that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew them. Lord, have mercy. Be careful with your trust. Somebody needs to hear this today. Somebody needs to be set free. This is a chain that can be broken in this room. Be careful who you trust. Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He knew them. Be careful with your heart. Oh, this is a message you need to hear. Be careful with your trust. Be careful with your heart. Guess what? Every man will fail you. I will fail you. Your deepest loved ones will fail you. No man. Know our hearts. We are dust. We are sinners. Be careful with your heart. Be careful with your trust. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. Recognize you cannot always trust man. As a matter of fact, recognize that man will soon fail you if he hasn't already. I was dumbfounded, absolutely dumbfounded by Andy Brainer's words, and I'm closing with this. He says, I find it fascinating that Jesus knew the heart of man and didn't entrust himself to them. Doing ministry can be a tough thing. And I don't want you to just hear this from the preacher's perspective this morning. Hear beyond this. Everyone in this room is a minister. Every one of us is a minister. You are a minister of God and you are called to a ministry. So don't just hear this for the preacher. We hear all the ills of the world and you continue to point people back to Jesus. Ministry is 24/7. Always on call for the next spiritual trauma. And sometimes you can give your whole heart to someone and then they find one little area they don't like or they don't agree with. And then people begin forming alliances and then fights break out and then churches split. Anybody seen that happen? It's a real strange environment. And you know why? Because it's called people. People need the Lord. Oh. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, there's an open door. I love that old song. That just came to me. It's just people. It's people. And Jesus says, I know man. Here's Jesus sitting in the temple, and he's smart enough to not entrust himself to the people. I wonder if there's a lesson here. Instead of jumping at every spiritual trauma, maybe it's wise for all of us ministers to stop entrusting ourselves to everyone at a whim. I wonder if Jesus, knowing the heart of mankind, gave us an impeccable example of someone wise enough to guard his heart. Scripture says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Came to me right now. I didn't write it down. Anybody remember the reference? I don't remember the reference. Somebody Google it real quick. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, you can take this too far. You got to be careful with this. You need discernment with this. You need balance with this. You need wisdom with this. Because you can become hard-hearted, and you can become aloof, and you can become unapproachable. Because you say, oh, Jesus didn't entrust himself. I don't trust myself. I don't trust you. You know what I'm saying? You can do that with the scripture if you want. I mean, Hitler used the Bible to kill people. It's amazing what people do with scripture. So you got to be careful with this. But trust and love are not synonymous. We love everyone, but we do not trust everyone. And here's the question. Can you love someone well when you do not trust them? That's a test. Can you love people like Jesus did, even though you know their hearts? That's our calling, people, because we're called to the upside down. We're called to love our enemy. Oh, go ahead, preacher. Oh, my goodness, this is good stuff. It's tough. This is a tough word. But Jesus is calling you deeper. He's calling you higher. He's calling you to a deeper love. Where you can love with an unconditional love. An unconditional love. Because you know the heart of man. And you can just give them your all. and they can hurt you, but you love them anyway because your source is Jesus. You're not looking at man, and when things fall apart with man, you're not crushed because your eyes are on Jesus. Do you hear me? You know you've been there. You've been in that place of hurt where all you're seeing, you're in that fog, you're in that cloud, and all you're seeing is the torture around you. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus wants to lift you up out of that, out of the miry clay, up on the rock, where you can love unconditionally. Would you stand with me? Jesus, this morning, we ask that you would manifest your glory in this church. We ask that you'd manifest your glory in our city. Lord, we are crazy enough to pray this prayer, and we want heaven to touch earth on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Manifest your glory, Jesus. Manifest your glory, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would rise up some true prayer warriors. Lord, I pray that you'd rise up some hearts of worship. God, I pray that you'd rise up a people that can say from the bottom of their toes, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Oh, I love the house of prayer. Oh, I love to go meet with Jesus. The zeal for the house of God has eaten me up, eaten me alive. Give us discernment, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us discernment to be careful with our hearts, to guard our hearts. Give us discernment, Lord. The kind of discernment that Jesus had, knowing the heart of man. You sing this last song, He will manifest His glory. If you sing this song from your heart, He will manifest His glory. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.